Today we go back to Abram, believe it or not, as we explore what God wants in return for what he did for his son Abraham. Amen?
Amen.
A relationship with God is a two-way street. Did you know that? And we should want to know what God wants or requires from us. How many of you have ever been in love? Raise your hand if you've ever been in love. When you fall in love, you actually get joy from serving that other person. You get joy from finding out what they like and anticipating their needs and doing it before they even ask for it. When what they need and want is inconvenient for you, you actually take it as a badge of honor and an opportunity to prove to them that you love them. You take joy in serving them. When you fall in love, you been there? Been there? Yeah? Okay. But what happens with time? You get deeper in love, right?
Yes.
You want to do even more for them, right?
Yes.
Yeah, over time, you get to know all their idiosyncrasies, and so you're even better at anticipating their needs, right?
Yes.
You're even quicker at doing what they want, right? Isn't that what happens? As time goes by. It just gets better, doesn't it? Unfortunately, that's not what typically happens. If we still do the things that we used to do, it's more out of obligation or duty. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Obligation or duty. We could talk about this on a number of planes, including the intimate areas. Passion and can't wait to see him the next time to, well, you know, I should do this. It's the right thing to do. If I don't do it, somebody else will. It gets to that point. But it can also get worse from there. Anybody ever known a relationship where it's gotten worse from there? Where you get to the point to where now the thing that you couldn't wait to do, you resent it now. Now, instead of in the beginning when you couldn't wait to do stuff, now you count. I did this, you did that, I did those three things, you only did one. So the next thing they do, you don't appreciate it. Matter of fact, you might bless them out because they didn't do enough. You start measuring and counting and thinking, am I getting the short end of the stick and holding back? This is what we do. And if it continues in the same direction, we can end up in a place where we're entrenched, where whether we admit it or not, we're about us. We're about our needs. We're about our desires. I'm going to take care of me. Obviously, I got to take care of me. Obviously, I'm the only one that cares about me. It gets to that point. So you become inwardly focused, even if you try to make folks think that you are not. And when there's two kinds of folks. One that doesn't care about what folks are thinking. The other one that does care. And so what they do is they make sure that everything looks okay on the outside, and their tactic of choice is passive aggressiveness. Because you never really, it's like a dodgeball. It's like, you know, when you're playing football and you don't want anybody to tackle you. You can't quite pin them down. They find ways to do what they want to do, but never look bad. So it's always everybody else. And ultimately, the characteristic that is the most pronounced when you get to this point believe it or not, is stubbornness. And it's not cute. And I'm describing this in terms of a human relationship, but guess what? We can end up in that same place with God. And God cares about his relationship with us, and so he's telling me to talk about it. So for our text, where we will learn from today, we will go again to Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. But we will also spend a little bit of time in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 30. Just want you to know that ahead of time. So our text, which we'll get right to, is Genesis 17. If you marked your Bibles last week, you didn't have to go anywhere, did you?
No.
Now, I didn't plan a series. I didn't announce a series. But this is God's program.
Amen.
And if you've been here long enough, you know this doesn't happen very often. We did it in Daniel, but this doesn't happen very often where God kind of sticks and stays. But he's talking about relationship. For some, whatever reason, he chooses to focus on this right now. Now, I'll read verse 1. And when Abram, he's still Abram, by the way, was 90 years old and 9, that's their way of saying 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and what?
Be thou perfect.
This is God's way of approaching Abram at this time, declaring himself as God Almighty, and he's expecting him, Abram, to handle his business, to come correct, to be on post and on point. So it's not just me. Anybody that loves you wants you to be your best. At this point in time, Hagar has now returned from where God found her at the fountain. She's now back home. She has delivered Ishmael. And this little boy is 13 years old now. And he is his father's pride and joy, despite all the craziness that was going on. Those 13 years bonded them together. Amen? Now, let's look at verses 2 through 8 together, and I'm going to ask you all to read it, beginning at verse 2 all the way through 8. And I will make my covenant
between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly.
Yes.
And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying,
yes.
As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee.
Mm-hmm.
And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee.
Yes.
And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession.
Amen. Now, all of these verses are God talking, talking to Abram. And he's reiterating and he's adding a little bit that we hadn't even seen before, just a little bit, about what, here's what I'm going to do for you. This is God sitting down talking to you. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you all sorts of beautiful children. But I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your efforts. You're going to be able to do things even better than you thought you could do them. And you're going to rise up in a company that, in a way you never thought you could. And I'm going to bless your relationships. I'm going to make you a better person. And I'm going to take you back to places that were places of heartache, and I'm going to turn them into places of victory. I'm going to show you how to work through things that you thought you never could. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do these great things for you. This is God talking to Abram. And specifically, the three promises that he gave are to multiply his seed. We know that one, right? That's the one he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then he said he was going to give him the land of Canaan. That's the one that he needed a little help with. But in addition, the third promise is to be their God. Now, you take this for granted. But he's letting him know, I'm going to do all those things. And not just for you, I'm going to do it for all of your descendants. And in the process, God, in order to mark the moment, he changes his name. Now, people will try to give special meaning to the change of the name. There is no special meaning to the change of the name in terms of what the name means. He just added an H to both of them because he did the same thing for Sarai and made it Sarah. The point was, by changing the name, God wanted to mark the moment. This is the first day of the rest of your new life. How about having an intimate engagement, encounter with God, where you know that he hears and sees you, and he's breaking down all the things he's going to do for you. And he says, this is the beginning, just the beginning. I'm changing your name because that was great, but this is going to be greater. God chose to change the name. He didn't ask for a new name. God is breaking it down. This is how generous God is. He wanted to mark the moment. But it's a two-way relationship, right? It's a two-way street. And so now we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 because we want to see, what does God expect in return? Did you know that God expects some things in return?
Yes.
This false theology where they, I don't know if they do it on purpose. It's time, I guess. It's that time in history where they misrepresent the fact that you can't earn your salvation. You are marked. You are marred. You are laden with sin. You can't earn salvation. And then they try to tell you that basically it's already done. It's already done. God's done all the work. Just relax and enjoy it. How does God get glory out of that? Oh, you've already done it. Now, basically, I just need to enjoy you serving me. They actually say that. Relax. Let God, he's trying to do stuff for you. Sit back and let him serve you. How does he get glory out of that? Oh, because that means I have faith and I believe he did it. And that faith glorifies him somehow. But I'm still here. And you left me here to serve, for you to serve me? Really? That's the false theology that's dominating the airwaves out there today. And I'm being nice right now. I'm being real nice. Give it some time. Give it some time. God has expectations, don't you? And if I'm in a relationship with you, if I ask you to do something for me, Brother Melvin, and you say, well, okay, Pastor, that's great, but what can I do for you? What do you want in return? What I tell you I want in return, does it not tell you something about me? The kind of thing that I want in return tells you something about me. Do you hear what I'm saying? But we could get so highfalutin, fake, phony, religious, that we could say, well, I'm just a giving person. I never want anything in return. That makes you better than God. Because God wants something in return. Now, you can't pay him back for your salvation. But when he gives you life that's going to last forever, you might want to give him some of that life back.
Amen.
I mean, listen, when you're grateful, you do that. You can't fake it. God knows when you're really grateful. So do I. So do the people that are in your relationships with you. So we want to see, what did God want in return? What do you think he wanted? Now, not if you read ahead. Don't say anything if you read ahead. What do you think he wanted in return? He's going to give Abram all this stuff. What do you think he wanted? All right, well, let's just read. Verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. So I'm going to do all this for you. But you also are going to keep my covenant. It's a two-way thing. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. What does it say?
Every man child among you shall be circumcised.
Wow. You know, we're working on paying attention, right? Slowing down and not just doing drive-bys in the Word. So God's going to do all this stuff, right? All this beautiful stuff. And he says, you're going to do your part. And what does he say he wants? Does that make any sense? Is that what you would imagine? That's not what we would imagine, but that's what actually happened. So here's what I want from you. I just want you to circumcise. Now, he had to start with himself, by the way. I was 12 years old when I got 13, somewhere in there, when I got circumcised, so I know what that's like. Okay? There's a walk that you do. So he had to be circumcised, and he had to circumcise any adults, males in his household. So his son was 13 years old, by the way, same age I was, when he had to be circumcised, Ishmael. Okay? Now, later on, all the babies at 8 days old, they were to be circumcised, but they don't remember. But he wants them to be circumcised. And so we just take that, especially if you're Jewish, it's just what we do. That's who we are. It marks us. Just like the name marks the moment, the change of the name. It marks you. So anytime God's looking around, he says, where's the place where they all are circumcised? That one right there, those are my people. Great. I don't have to look far. I don't have to wonder where they are. But we are left without any clear explanation as to why circumcision. And so this is what God chose to cover today. So let's read verses 11 through 14 and get an even deeper and clearer understanding. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Keep reading.
And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you.
Mm-hmm.
Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not thy seed.
Amen. Now, first of all, why the eighth day? This isn't crucial to you getting the message that I have for you today, but I want you to understand. Why the eighth day? If you look in the book of Leviticus or even in Deuteronomy, you'll see that women were considered unclean certain times. When they were during their menstruation, they couldn't go around other folks. They couldn't touch anything ceremonial. They couldn't be involved in society. They had to stay out of the way. And when they delivered a baby for 7 days, they were considered unclean if it was a male child, female longer. So the baby is suckling. Remember, they didn't have bottles and they didn't have formula. So breastfeeding was the way to go. And so if the baby is with the mother and the mother can't be with y'all, then the baby can't be with y'all, so you can't circumcise. So on the eighth day is when the circumcision happened. It helps to understand the culture. It helps to understand the background. It helps to slow down and pay attention. That's why the eighth day. So at the eighth day, this stuff happens and you don't remember it. So my point is, well, why circumcision? It can't be because of the personal sacrifice I did for God. I know I'm circumcised. You tell me it happened on the eighth day. I don't know. For the few adults that had to do it at that time, because this is the first time it's being told, that's different. Well, it's kind of tough. I can tell you, there's a walk that you do. But it can't be about that, because going forward, as this promise is kept, the babies aren't going to remember it. So why circumcision? Why is it so important, other than the mere obedience of doing it? Are you getting something out of this so far? Mm-hmm. Now, to understand a little bit further, let's move over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're going to focus on verses 12 through 16 of this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. We're talking about the fact that a relationship with God is a two-way street, that he wants to do and has done and will do all sorts of wonderful things for you in your life, but he also expects something in return. And as the example, as we learn about God, we look at Abraham and what God promised to do for him and what God wanted in return, and God's choice of circumcision is what we're kind of wondering about. And so now we go over here to Deuteronomy. And it reads, starting at verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God," that means respect him as God, "to walk in all his ways." Are you down with those two so far? Okay. "And what?" I just want to pause. The creator of the universe, the knower of all things, all powerful, omnipresent, omnipotent, actually cares about, wants, and expects and needs for you to what? Love him. I need you to just stop and understand this. God expects you to love him. Now, guys sometimes have trouble with this kind of thing. That's probably why there's more women in the church than men. Because we imagine God as a male, right? All the he, all the masculine pronouns, right? So it's a little bit easier for a woman to actually have the right kind of connection with God. But there is a way for a man to also be intimate with God, despite the picture that you have in your head. And it's expected. I love my son. We have an intimate relationship. We can kiss each other on the cheek and hug each other. And it makes a difference when we do so. It furthers our bond, reaffirms our bond. You can have that kind of relationship with God, except it's not equal. So he says, "And to love him," and then what does it say? Right. So now, if you serve somebody that you're actually in love with, service looks a certain way. It feels a certain way to you to do it. It comes without fail, and then it comes quickly, and it comes regularly. It's even anticipated. What might God love for me to do here? So instead of ruminating over and over a decision and trying to figure out a way to manipulate it to be what I want it to be, what I know God doesn't want, I'm trying to, what does God want? I know what he will want, so I'm going to jump to do that instead of rationalizing to do the wrong thing. Because once I do that, if you really have God in you, your rationalization doesn't make you feel better about hurting God's feelings. It doesn't make you feel better about breaking his heart. If somebody can rationalize doing something that they know is going to break your heart, do they actually love you? God's saying it's the same thing. So again, he says, love him, to fear him as God, walk in his ways. That's how you live your life. And to love him with all of your what? Your heart. And with all of your soul. That's some serious kind of love. Now, if I were to ask you who you love like that, you know what you say? My children. And most of us couldn't go past that. Some of us are fortunate enough to have relationships with our parents that are still maintained and not so marred from life and imperfections that we say that about a parent. That's what them boys say on the sports shows about their mamas. Always a single mama, by the way. Oh, I love my, I'd do anything for my mama. But you know what? We don't have that kind of love largely, and we certainly don't have it enough for God. You can tell. That kind of love. We would say for our child, we jump in front of a train. I certainly would jump in front of a train, a bullet, or anything else for my children. But what will we do for God? So if God gives you children, he's actually hurting you because he gives you something that you love more than him. So should he give you children? If he gives you a house and that gets in the way because now you got to work extra and you can't pay your tithes and give him the little bit of what he already gave you, is he doing you a favor or is he hurting you? If he gives you the car, is he doing you a favor or is he hurting you? If he gives you that relationship, is he doing you a favor or is he hurting you? Because those things get in the way, if they get in the way. That's why you got to wait for God to give you, because he ain't going to give you something that'll ruin it. But you want what you want. Can't deny it. It is what it is. But there's a God watching that, and his heart is hurting. His feelings are hurt. What he wants doesn't matter. And yet he comes on down to our level enough to say, love me. He didn't just come down here physically and die for us. He came down to actually, that your little grain of sandness matters? Wow. You want to be important? Guess what? You are. There's a responsibility to being that important. Oh, no. Maybe I don't want to be important. That's why I'm going to go to a big church so I can hide. I don't want to be important. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be important if it means I actually have to bring something to the relationship. I'd rather have one of them more broken down relationships where I get used to the apathy, where we just go through the motions, but I don't have to give. I don't have to stretch myself. I don't have to swallow any pride. I don't have to do anything I really don't want to do, or I'll do it in that way. You know that dance we got used to doing. You know that thing that we do. You know how we roll. Just saying, we can identify with these on a human level, but the same thing happens with God. We play games with him sometimes. The relationship is not what it's supposed to be, and he expects it. Whew. Verse 13. He's still on a roll. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for what? So why does God give the commandments, the rules? For our own good. So that means when we break those rules, we don't love ourselves. So we allow the influence of the enemy that does love us, in fact hates us and hates our God, to get us to do stuff that is a reflection of self-hate. Now your flesh enjoys it, but it's actually self-hatred. While you're enjoying it, you're going to pay for it in the end, and God's heart is broken because he set up and designed the system for you to be better off. For you to have all your needs met, for you not to have to bang your head up against the wall and stub your toe so often. So he says, I'm doing this for your own good. I tell you the things that I tell you for your own good, because I love you. Verse 14, behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. Does that give you the idea of the magnitude of him? The earth also, by the way, so now it's bringing it home to you, with all that is in it. Does that include you? Does that include the stuff you want? Does that include the stuff you got? Does that include your money? I love mentioning that. You know why? Because you know I don't care about your money for me. So I love being an advocate for God and also an advocate for you, because when I tell you that, it's for your own good. It's for you. To God's glory, of course. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. He's talking about, I'm giving you all these statutes, and I'm talking about the great God of the universe. I'm trying to talk to you, Israel. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to school you. I'm trying to get you to understand this God that we serve. Only the Lord had delight for your fathers to love them and to choose their seed after them. He chose you, even you above all people, as it is this day. Read verse 16 for me.
Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked.
God is saying, obey me for your own good. He's saying he wants you to love him like he's loved you. And he's saying, circumcise your heart. And what? Stop being stubborn. We're starting to get an understanding. Well, why circumcision? It's just this act. He says, circumcise your heart and stop being stubborn. So foreskin is here being associated with stubbornness. Wanting your own way. Wanting what you want when you want it. Regardless of what God wants. Selfishness. Short-sightedness. Because you pay in the end, baby. Foreskin is being described as this thing that gets in the way of a loving and mutually beneficial, mutually satisfying relationship. I've done about 150 deliveries in my career, most of them early, almost all of them early in my career. I also have done about 100 circumcisions. When you do a circumcision, you don't trim the foreskin. You remove it. You don't mess around and kind of say, well, I'm going to leave a little bit there. You remove it and you discard it. All of it. So God says, circumcise your heart. Remove that stuff that gets in the way of our mutually beneficial, mutually satisfying, symbiotic love relationship. And don't play around with it. Don't put it in the closet and say it might be a collectible someday. Get rid of it. Circumcise your heart. I want you to do the deed, but I also need your heart. I'm not satisfied with the rite and the ritual on the eighth day. That's not all I meant. It was a type, it was a sign. Circumcise your heart. Get rid of that stuff that's covering it, getting in the way, leading to stubbornness, it's not cute. Stubbornness, he says, circumcise your heart. These are folks that are already doing the regular circumcisions. He says, circumcise your heart so that we can have the relationship that I always imagined, the relationship that I always intended, the relationship I created you for. So let's go over to Deuteronomy 30. Just about done. I better be just about done because my voice is just about done. Let me see if I can work on it a little bit. 30 and 6. Deuteronomy 30 and 6. It reads, just to further our point, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed. Keep reading. What does it say after that? That thou mayest live. You think you're living, but you're not really living. You think you have a relationship, but you don't really have a relationship. You just live under the same roof. God wants you to go back with him to what it was like in the beginning. When you do just about anything for him, when you couldn't wait to get to him, when you couldn't wait to learn more about him, when you wanted to anticipate his needs, when you just soaked him up. And of course, this applies to your earthly relationships as well. That's part of living. Amen?
Amen.
So circumcision is certainly a token. But God clearly wants more. He doesn't want just the outward act. And we may not think of circumcision that way nowadays. But there's other things that we do that we check a box and we feel good about because God wants us to do it. But if that's all you're doing, it's not enough. God expects more. Amen. The commitment must be real.
Amen.
It must be based on love and appreciation. Amen?
Amen.
So if you have a problem with loving, my brothers and sisters, you will have a problem with having a true connection with God. If you can't really love, then you may have the title of Christian, but you're not really going to be connected with God like you're supposed to. So you will make decisions that are out of his will because, you know, you're really not connected with him. Like, you can live with him being hurt. You can get past his heart being broken because it's really not close like that. It's not intimate like that. We just talked about Bishop Singleton passing away this morning. And Melvin, our deacon Melvin, was emotional and tearful. He hasn't seen him for a while. He doesn't see him that often. But because of the connectedness, his heart, at least for a moment, is still truly, actually, genuinely, man shedding tears broken. God is saying, I know what's real. And I want that with you. Amen?
Amen.
So let us endeavor to cut away the stuff. Circumcise. Remove the stuff. Just like our little consecrations. We don't go on heavy duty consecrations, by the way. We learn the habit of consecration by doing it periodically. But we haven't gone there yet. Okay? But we want to learn how to cut away and discard the stuff that gets in the way. You won't do that unless you actually want the relationship. Promise. People, to keep a relationship, will shun their whole family because that one person doesn't get along with them. You know what that says? That matters to you. What if God mattered that much to you? How do you think he feels knowing that he doesn't matter that much? So let's cut away that stuff that gets in the way, amen? Amen. Prevents us from having the kind of relationship that we ought to have with God. And let's please apply this to our earthly relationships. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
One-way relationships are not real relationships. Outward routine and ritual, tradition, and even your obligations that you seem to fulfill, they just cover up, in many cases, a lack of real connection. You're checking the boxes in some cases. That's not what God wants. That's not the life he talked about he wants you to have. And stubbornness, your stubbornness is not cute. It's just evidence of an uncircumcised heart that God can't really get to. And it leads to destruction of your earthly relationships and your relationship with God. So you can walk away with the form of godliness, but really not having any connection with the true power thereof. We don't want that. God doesn't want that for us. That's why he's asked for this message to be talked about. That's why he chose, I don't know why he chose to go the route of the circumcision. I mean, he knows. But you learned a little something, didn't you, in the process? So let's truly give ourselves away to our God. He is so deserving. He has done so much, and he is doing so much, and he will do so much. It's a two-way street. Let's truly give ourselves away to our God for real. Not tradition, not going through the motions, but like we're really in love, anticipating his needs, caring about his desires, not ever wanting him to shed a tear because of our actions. Because he wants our love. And therefore, as we do that, he will give us our best life. It's waiting for us. All we have to do is love him. And we'll have our best life with people as well. Let's give the Lord a hand.